We are going to look at Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12. I hadn't planned on being here, but I'm glad to have the opportunity to lead the Bible study. It is actually quite a privilege and responsibility. So hopefully, as we go through this, as I actually read this chapter for the first, not for the first time in my life, but first time recently, I thought, well, I got the first 12 verses, and there's not much going on in those first verses. The meat of this chapter is kind of later on, but as I read it more, I think there's certainly some things that we can take from these few verses that we're going to read. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 20. We're just going to read the first 12 verses. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbia and Timotheus of Asia and Titius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window in a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So just to kind of give a little bit of context, Paul in the previous chapter, there's a lot going on. I guess what I'm getting as I read the book of Acts more and more, it's a busy time. There's a lot happening in the birth of Christianity and the departure from Judaism, and Paul is a big part of that, and so are other people, other disciples. But if you were to put yourself back in those days, there's a lot happening, a lot of things that were new, a lot of things that were happening to people that they just couldn't get their head around. And so as I read the Acts, I appreciate the ones that stood faithful and endured, like Paul the Apostle was. He didn't have an easy job. Some would say, I think, that he would be a hardliner. He stuck to doctrine. He didn't waver. He corrected. He wrote those epistles and to the Corinthians and to the Romans, hard language, things that had to be addressed in those churches. And so tough times. And yet there was many Christians that persevered and that pressed on with what was happening at the time. So in the previous chapter, there was this rise of idolatry. And, of course, Paul calls them out on it. And there's a big uprising, and the unsaved, it seemed, the town clerk, as we read last week, basically calmed the crowd down and said, you know what, we don't want to get into this, because it was against the Roman law to have this uprising the way it was starting to happen, and so they were advised to just settle down. And so here Paul moves away from that. His ministry was done in that area, and then we get into this chapter, and he travels a little bit, and a few things are happening. So that's kind of just where they're at. And so Paul, in our chapter here, Let's just start in verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So I think just, I'm going to open it up right away. I don't think, we're not going to go beyond 12. And there are some things there, and it may be a short study, but maybe I'll be surprised. Maybe there'll be a lot more in this than I think. But the word that caught me, and I didn't dig real deep into this, but the word that caught me this when I read that verse was, and embrace them. I think Paul the Apostle had a real heart for people and for the local, for those new churches that he was establishing, and he embraced them. Lots of exhortation, encouragement. Any thoughts on just that first verse?
I think it's a good example for us to be encouragers. Like, for example, like Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. And he encouraged Mark, who had failed in the first missionary journey, and he was able to join Paul later, and Paul found him useful later on. So Barnabas did his job of encouraging Mark. And we need that kind of people in our assemblies, people that will encourage people and try to exhort them in a very positive, loving way. And Paul's action, embracing the brethren, showed that he had a love for them. He wanted to encourage them and guide them and lead them on in the Lord.
We also got to remember Paul's history. Paul was constantly having to first defend who he was because of what he was before and the transition that he made to Christianity when he was arrested on that road. So that kind of, every time that he came and people heard of Paul, he would almost have to first defend his character and then also defend what he was preaching because it was all new. So it wasn't an easy road for him. I mean, he was called out by God, but it was no easy path for Paul to do what he was doing. And so I think Paul was a very serious, if you say, a very serious Christian.
It is interesting that it mentions that he encouraged, them. Because, we of course need to do that. I spoke a sermon on that a while ago. But how we sometimes think very positive things about people. You know, maybe we'll leave here and I'll say on the way home, boy, like John did a great job leading that study tonight. But I never tell you that. And so that's maybe kept in our own. Like, we gossip the other way too. But sometimes we have encouraging things to say. And we say that to everybody but the person who, like, is actually kind of wondering, like, how did I do? Anybody appreciate that? And so I think that's important to not just think good thoughts about people, but to go up to people and actually say that to them, to say, you did well. That was good. I appreciated that. And I know some people respond more to that than others, but I've been encouraged numerous times. People have thanked me for doing something and encouraged me, and that's been like, they said we're appreciative of this or that, and that's like, that just means the world to me. I just love it. And I think it does for most people. There's a lot of people who've never heard an encouraging word in the last year. There's people normally in this room who just have, they're doing their best. it's never your team. So I think we need to be careful to actually go ahead and say those things.
I think it's helpful to do as Travis is saying, but it's more important to point out the points that you appreciated rather than just saying, you did a good job. That's like saying, hey, nice day today. And I found it much more helpful when someone would say, I appreciate what you said about that. I don't thought of that before.
I think in this chapter, it really comes out the emotional involvement of Paul with his ministry. You see that in the verse you pointed out, verse 1, embraced. And then, further down in the chapter, when he talks to the Ephesian elders, he says, he's basically saying that he gave it all. And then at the end of that chapter, it says there, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So you see, in the it's not just what is being taught, but it's also the love between the believers and between Paul and the saints and so on. And it says in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So it's not just the actual teaching, but also how it is being taught and how that is being practiced and so on, and the whole love between the Christians.
So in verse 2 it says, and when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. I was just thinking, there must have been people watching out for Paul. I mean, I don't know if he would have, how would he have known that the Jews laid wait for him? I think there was a group of people that, as we'll read in the next few verses, there was a band of people that he, a group of people that he affiliated himself with and traveled with and ministered with, and he was being warned. He had people that were supporting him and watching out for him, because I think, I'm guessing, a lot of those people would recognize what Paul was doing. I mean, he was a leader. He was charging ahead with establishing churches, preaching the gospel, and going from city to city. And so the warnings were out there. And so Paul was, there was care, not only in Paul to other people, but it was reciprocated to Paul.
I think when it comes to encouragement, we have to be a bit careful that we don't get people too proud. I find sometimes when people encourage me about something I've done, I like to say, well, I just thank the Lord. Just, you know, trying to say to the person, well, it's really great the way the Lord used you today. So then the Lord gets the glory and not the person. I think that's an important point.
So in verse 4, it goes through the list. And I did actually read some on all these guys. And some of them are mentioned in other passages. And I don't think I'm going to get into all the history of each one of these men. Suffice to say that these men were banded together with Paul in the work of the gospel. And it's mentioned in this chapter also. That's what was happening. It was ministering, but they were seeing souls saved. And it says that they went on before Paul, eventually to Troas, where Paul eventually meets them. I don't know if there's more to say about, I don't know if anyone has anything to say in verse 4 about the list of men. I didn't dig real deep into that, to be honest with you.
We've read before and heard people talk about lists of people in the Bible. You can sometimes just skim through them and think that it's not important, but it also just emphasizes the fact that God cares about individuals, and these individuals are listed for a reason, and it just kind of emphasizes the point too that each person matters in their role for the Lord Jesus. And so even if the fact that they're mentioned just demonstrates that Paul cared for them, they care for Paul, they love the Lord, and here they are in the Word of God thousands of years later, and we're still reading about them today, you know. And through any of the Old Testament passages where it just lists names and names and names and names. And there's a reason for that. Like, God has got the details and he cares. And I just think it's just another example of that.
I think it's also important that to know that we're not islands, mm-hmm. either. It's I've kind of, a lot of my adult life and my work life, I've been very, I can do this. But when it comes to church life and the Christian life, that's not really the attitude we should have. It's not like we can do everything ourselves. We all have different gifts, all different strengths. And I was talking to some young guys the other day, and I was trying to share them, do you know what your gift is? Because we don't have all the same gifts. And so I think it's important to recognize your gift and also to realize that that is a part of what function, how a church functions, not individualism.
I think that's true. I mean, it is partly the detail, but I mean, there's like you could have had there could be a lot of names there. And I think, I guess we don't know. Like, we don't know who those people are. But they're obviously part of Paul's ministry. But, like, sometimes it's easy to think that it was just Paul, like, walking around, and Paul's at every event, Paul's preaching, at every Bible study, he's leading, and at every, and you think, well, all of these guys, would it not make sense that they all head their own ministry? I don't part of that. Like, these guys could probably teach as well. And a couple chapters ago, when it says, when all of Asia heard, like, that wasn't Paul. And that wasn't Paul going out and telling every single individual person in all of Asia. So, I think these guys, like, they would have been accomplished evangelists and teachers and speakers and, like, all with different gifts, all really, like, having their own ministry and having their own disciples. Like, these are people that are mentioned by name, that obviously prominent in Paul's ministry, but I mean, kind of only in Paul, I think probably in Paul's circle, they were taking the gospel further, doing, starting their own Bible studies and planting their own churches in all sorts of different places. So I think there's a lot of work going on behind the scenes that you get a little bit of a glimpse into with those guys.
See, the gospel is teamwork. Mm-hmm. There's a team with Paul, and he was not alone. He always had guys with him. We know of Barnabas, we know of Silas, but there's also Timothy and others that were mentioned here. There's seven mentioned here. And then in verse 6, Luke is added. That is not mentioned in the seven, but he was obviously with Paul when they left Philippi, because he starts to use the word we in verse 6.
Yep.
And so it's nice to see when brothers and even sisters are working together as a team in the efforts of the gospel.
So in verse 6 it says, "And we sail away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. We came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and it goes on to say Paul preached, and we can talk a little bit about that later, but they came to break bread. And we know that the mention of breaking of bread is in Acts, early on in Acts. It's not mentioned often, but it's obviously something that the church, in the very early stages of the church, they practiced. Breaking of bread. And so I think obviously that's it's the first day they wait, and I think that's why we do it. Not to say you couldn't break bread more often, but I think that was the basic principle in which the New Testament church did. And so because they did it, and because it was important, and it's written in Scripture, I think it's something that we obviously continue to do also. I'm sure there's some other thoughts on that.
I think it's interesting to note that the purpose of their meeting was, it says here, they came together to break bread. Was intact until the end of the meeting, as many churches do today. And so when you look in church history, it's very clear from early accounts about church history that the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, communion, was very prominent in the early church. Now, as time went on, that a lot of stuff was added to it, and that deteriorated into the Catholic Mass. That's how it went. And so, in the Catholic Church, the Mass is the most prominent thing. But the Mass is a deterioration of the breaking of bread. And so then, of course, that became very bad, totally deviated from what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. And then we have the Reformation, and in the Reformation, the Protestant churches, they threw out the Mass, and what became prominent in the Protestant churches was the pulpit, the preaching, which was very necessary. But what happened in Protestant churches, the communion or the Lord's Supper was moved to the background. So for example, in the church where my family came from, the Reformed church, they only did it every 3 months. And then there were many that didn't partake. And so other churches only do it once in a while, and they only tag it on to the end. So I think it's clear from the scriptures that worship is before service. Now, we don't know exactly how that meeting went, but they came together to break bread, where the Lord Jesus is central. And I sense, even in assemblies a little bit, that the breaking of bread here and there becomes less important in modern times than it used to be. So I just want to exhort each one here. Maybe you folks here don't have a problem here, but don't make it unimportant to attend the breaking of bread. It is important.
Well, there's quite something in this session here. Why this is really bring out by the Holy Spirit. They arrived in Taurus and they remained there 7 days until the first day of the week rolled around. And what is the first day of the week? It happened to be Sunday. And on this day, not the Jewish Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. So it's really pointing out how important the first day of the week has become.
Yeah, maybe they hung around in anticipation of that meeting.
Mm.
Yeah.
And the Lord, that's one of the things that the Lord asked the disciples before he went. One of the only things that he actually asked directly, this do in remembrance of me. So it is the Lord's will for us to remember him. And that would be the breaking of bread. Even though we can remember him during the day and all week.
Something special about coming together,
yes,
to do that.
Absolutely. And you're right, the Reformed is still like that. The old church has that. We only did it maybe 2-3 times a year, so every few months.
So is that where we get to change in the day of rest, the Sunday from Saturday, and the breaking the bread on Sunday? Because you read it. Some way you think that their day of rest should be Saturday, where we should be breaking the bread at the top. But here they're doing the first day of the week, which is Sunday.
Well, the Sunday is not instead of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. And Sunday is the day of the resurrection. So you can't really conclude from the New Testament that we have to keep Sunday as a day of rest. There's actually a lot of countries where you have to work on Sunday. Like in Muslim countries, they get a day off on Friday, and in Israel, you get a day off on Saturday. But so Sunday can never be practiced there as a Sabbath. So it's not a day of rest, it's a day of worship. But there are no clear commands about that in the New Testament. But it's a privilege if you don't have to work on Sunday, I think.
Well, the Jews, the Jewish Christians originally would have kept the Sabbath, and they may have even met on the Sabbath, but they certainly at some point started meeting on the first day of the week. In Jewish community, certainly in with the Christians in Israel, in the early church, they would have had the Sabbath off. That would have been, and that would have been so normal for them anyway. I don't think they would have bought, and certainly they would have worked another day. The Christians would often meet. That's why they're meeting in the evening here. Because they would go back to work. The Sunday was the first day of the week, so it would be like a Monday to us. They would go back to work, and then here they're meeting in the evening. So it actually does say that they actually picked the first day of the week for a reason, because otherwise they would have just used the Sabbath. Some of these early Jews, they could have, they had the Sabbath off anyway, so they just sat around all Sabbath and didn't go to synagogue. But they actually picked, like, after work on Sunday, let's meet on that particular day. So when Constantine became, when he basically established Christianity as the state religion through the Roman Empire, that was when Sunday, because of this tradition of the Christians using Sunday as a holy day, that's when the tradition of taking Sunday off as well became a thing. So that wasn't that. That was only the law making Sunday kind of a day off actually grew out of the tradition that the early Christians started. But it wasn't necessary that they did that. They did it, and then that became the law of the land. and that continues in Western culture today.
In the Jewish thinking, your day begins at 18 hours or 6 p.m. the day before. So Sunday, the first day of the week, would begin Saturday at 6 p.m. I believe they would have met at 6 p.m. for the breaking of bread, and then Paul preached until midnight after that, which fits into the context.
Yeah. I don't know. I'm not going to remember all this. I just know we're coming Sunday. This Sunday we're going to break bread. And it's important. So anyway, Paul intends to leave. And I was thinking as I mean, it's not a funny story because the young guy does fall asleep and die. But he was doing it under someone's preaching. So I don't know who that was. I was thinking, am I going to say someone who that would be? No. But then I think, on a more serious note, I think the reason that that little story was put in there, correct me if I'm wrong, or I think, is because Paul, this was an early church, this was a new church, new believers, new establishment, and it kind of, in my mind, as I picture it, tells me the temperature of the assembly. I don't think they're all bailing. They were there for hours listening to ministry. And I know this young fellow did fall and die, and I mean, he was there. Paul did a miracle. It showed the power of God to these new believers also, that this man was raised from the dead. But it also shows that didn't seem to be a time restraint from what I can read. There was no time restraint. Paul was preaching, and they were, I'm going to say 99% of them were engaged, and he preached till midnight. Not to say, I mean, I think our culture in North America lends us to, you know, we're punching the clock. I got to get home. You know, we're subject to time so much in North America. And so I'm not saying that we should preach overtime. But I think we should be excited to hear from God's word. And that's what I sense from this passage. And then to top it off, this young man dies, Paul says he's not, and he raised him from the dead, and it's a testimony to the power of God and to the power of the early church. And I think they would have been just amazed that God would raise this young man who had fallen and raised him back to life. And then Paul continues in his ministry. So that's what I get out of that little story. I'm sure there's some others.
It's also that Paul was leaving.
Yeah.
So if they were going to hear from them, they had to stay and wait and listen. And that doesn't give us a license to ramble and be redundant in our preaching.
No.
Paul was very much the point. I wonder if it wasn't some of it wouldn't have been question and answer.
Well, right through this time, too, I was just reading a commentary. Through this, the timelines of these first 12 verses and meeting these guys as he went to Troas, I understand that he had responded to the Corinthians. He had the 1 Corinthians, a letter was written to them. They had received it well. I mean, there was a lot of response back and forth to all these churches that were being established, too. And so it was just, yeah. I would have liked to have been a part of that team and traveling and seeing people saved and miracles. It would be quite the conversations we're going to have with some of those men someday if we see them in heaven on the early church and all the things that happened. They were exciting times. Not to say that we can't have exciting times. I think it just shows the vitality of the new Christianity, the departure from the old thing, and the Lord Jesus coming. And yeah, it was exciting times.
You can just sense the energy this man had because he also worked for a living. Mm. It's quite something. I mean, he preached all through the night. It's amazing that he didn't fall asleep. Like Don one time told me that he fell asleep in a Bible study he was leading. But he didn't. This man didn't.
But it does say, it is interesting that it does say that he in verse 7, it says he prolonged his speech until midnight. So Paul was speaking. When he says he prolonged his speech, it sounds like Paul was the only one speaking. Like, that's what it sounds like. And then course, so the man had, he preaches and you just falls in, falls out the window, goes down, and takes him back up. And you think, like, they call him, like, let's, like, that's enough, eh? And then he says, and when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. It's almost like maybe he did actually speak a little too long. And then he comes up and you can see the fellowship there and he just wants to do it. And then they converse the rest of the time. And that's, I think, what Lowry mentioned with back and forth. And he, like, they wanted to spend, I see that. I've always just kind of thought it's funny that he was preaching and then kind of gets, oh, like, maybe we'll just converse. How about we talk? But they wanted to be together. They wanted to hear.
Yeah, that's a sense I got from that.
He wanted to hear.
They were happy to listen, even if they were tired. We're just going to end it there. Let's just close the word prayer. Father, we thank thee for your word. Sometimes on the surface, when we read your word, we must confess. I have to confess that they're just words. And yet, Father, as we read them more and more and reference them and understand them more, Father, we know they're living. They're there for reasons, and we can learn by them. And Father, help us to learn from your word, even this evening. Help us to be encouraged to be in this building with this group of believers. And help us to encourage, exhort, and as Paul did, and as these people reciprocated, their love for one another and their desire to be together. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, friends, I'll read some letters here. And just to start off, I have a card from Tim and Kathy. It says, thank you for your love and care for our family this past year through much travel and family emergencies. Through your prayers and financial gifts, we've been able to carry on the work and endure.